Well, our scripture reading today is found in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. And at that place it says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." It's quite a passage. Now, in December, I'll be teaching an adult Bible course called Live a Better Life. And when we say live a better life, we don't mean that anybody's not living a good life. It just means that no matter where you are in the spectrum, whether you're leading a very good life, an average life, or actually your life is falling apart miserably and you know it, we could all live a better life. And so that's what the course is going to be about, helping each one of us to live a better life. Now, I've been working with people for a long time. Here at Grace Bible Chapel, just about 24 years here, pastoring. And then before that, 10 years as a missionary. And before that, I worked with a local church as a part-time youth pastor. And before that, a volunteer youth pastor. I also did 5 years of public high school teaching. So my life has just been filled with people, which is good. And I've learned a lot. I've seen a lot. I also, because of the calling that I've had, have spent umpteen hours studying the scriptures. So what I have is I have God's word telling me certain things, and then I see it in society, I see it in us, I see it in people everywhere, and the certain truths just come forward very powerfully. And so it's important, I'm thinking, you know, what really counts in life? What is it that makes a big difference? And that's why I was, you might say, driven to teach a course called Just Live a Better Life. How can we avoid the problems that so many people suffer? Even Christians who were born again, know the Lord, and have made big improvements in their life. They're not what they're supposed to be, but they're certainly not what they used to be. And that's great. But sometimes even we Christians get bogged down with certain things that if we just had a coach, if we just had somebody to guide us through it, if we could just talk about certain issues, we would learn how to hurdle over that and move on and have and lead a better life. So that's what we're going to do in December. So I had this opportunity to speak today, and I said, you know, I want to talk about that same topic because it's been in my mind a lot lately. I've been preparing for the class that comes up in December. So today's message is going to be part of the first lesson that we're going to have the first Sunday in December. Now, the Sunday school hour, that's the adult Bible class hour, is 1 hour long. This is only a half an hour. Well, actually, I got a little extra time today. We're not going to present that whole first hour. I don't have that much time, but we're going to present some of it so you can get a flavor for what we want to accomplish. Now, there's a lot of things we want to accomplish in that course. This is just one small piece of it, but I think a very positive, important part of it. And the theme today for living a better life, the theme is developing a positive spirit. A positive spirit, and I'm going to call it what I believe it ought to be, our default mode. A default mode means it's your normal mode. Doesn't mean you live there all the time. You don't stay at the default mode. Sometimes you move away from the default mode, but you normally come back to it under normal circumstances. That's where I want us to live, being positive people. But there's two sources that show us that we're not necessarily positive by nature. That the way we're born with a proclivity towards negativity. And then we're thrown into a world which is a mess. And so it only heightens the possibility that we tend to see things in a very negative light. Now, I say there's two sources that tell us this. One is research from social scientists who actually study, are we positive or negative? What is the natural default mode of humans if they're just left to their own? And then the other source is the scriptures, of course. And when the two of these line up, of course, you don't need to have them line up. If the scriptures say it, it's true. But it just so happens that the two of them do line up very, very nicely. And I'm going to give you some illustrations of the research that I've been seeing that would indicate that our natural default mode, if we don't do anything about it, is to be negative. Not incredibly negative, just we tend to move in that direction, and perhaps not even knowing it, thinking I'm very positive. But if I start actually analyzing my thought life, I say, I think I spend more time being critical than I spend being positive. So let me share with you some of the research that I've seen, just a little bit of it. Now, I don't want to take credit for any of this, so I'll tell you where I got it. There is a researcher named Allison Ledgerwood, and I got this, her topic was called Getting Stuck in the Negatives and How to Get Unstuck, and I got it off of, there's a series of videos and talks called TED Talks. I don't know if you're familiar with it, TED. You can get them online. I've watched many, many, many of them. They're not Christian. They're just people presenting ideas. Some of them are excellent. I think this talk was very spot on. Some of them are just, okay. And some of them are terrible. I mean, just wrong. So I'm not giving a carte blanche approval to this. It's like you have to, when you eat a peach, you eat the fruit and you get rid of the pit. You don't eat the pit. So sometimes when I'm listening to other people's ideas, I say, well, what's good here? And the stuff that's trash, I'll just jettison. So here's what she's come up with. She and a group of other researchers have done experiments with people. They take groups of people. They do this over and over again to make sure the results are confirmed. But they take groups of people and divide them evenly into two groups, and they say to one group, we want to tell you about a medical breakthrough, and we want you to tell us what you think of this medical breakthrough. Now, this is all made up. This is just for the sake of the experiment, but the people don't know that are being examined. They say, we want to tell you about this medical breakthrough where, and they sought to present it in a very positive light, where 70% of the people who are afflicted with this malady find great relief. And they talk about it a little while, and after they talk about it, they say, now we want you to tell us what you think of this product. Do you think it's something we should continue to pursue? Is it a good idea or is it a bad idea? And the whole group says, that's a good idea. We like that. You know, go for it. 70% is pretty good. Then they go over to this other group and they say, we want to talk to you about a medical breakthrough, but we want to tell you that 30% of the people get no relief from it whatsoever. 30% get no help. And we're not sure we should continue. And they talk about it in more negative terms. Now, it's exactly the same project, 70% and 30%. And at the end, they ask the group, and the group says, you know, we don't think it's a good idea. You ought to just stop it right there. It's not going to work. Then they go back to the first group and say, you know, we weren't really quite balanced, and we want to give you the full picture. Maybe we weren't particularly clear when we explained it to you. We want you to know that, you know, 30% of the people get no help whatsoever. And they start talking about it in negative terms. And then they say, what's your opinion? And the whole group says, no, quit, don't do it, it's over, it's not worth it. It's a bad idea. So they went from positive to negative rather easily. So they come to the other group and they say, can we make them go from negative to positive? So they come back to the other group and they say, you know, we weren't really balanced when we presented that to you, and we should have been balanced. We want you to know that 70% of the people get help. And they talk about it in more positive terms, and then they say, what's your opinion? And they stay negative. It's easy to go from positive to negative, but it's very difficult to go from negative to positive in our attitudes. Another one they do. They take two groups and they do this multiple times, so it isn't just based on a very small sample space. So you have these two groups and they say to the first group, there's a governor of a large state who has been facing a, or was facing a huge budget deficit. And the budget deficit meant they're going to have to lay off, and this is a big state, they're going to have to lay off 10,000 state workers. 10,000. Now, we want you to know that this has happened, but the governor worked diligently. And he was searching where he could save jobs. And he couldn't save all 10,000, but he did save 40%. That's 4,000 jobs he saved. And as they talk about it in positive terms, he saved these 4,000 jobs that were scheduled to be cut because of a budget deficit. And he said, well, what do you think about this governor? And the group says, you know, he's doing a great job. He's hanging in there. He's fighting for the people. Then they go to the other group and they say the same exact thing about there's a governor of a large state who's facing budget deficits and he has to cut 10,000 jobs. But he fought, but 6,000 of them actually got fired. 6,000 really got fired. What do you think about that? Oh, this guy ought to be fired. He ought to get out of his job. That's what he's there for. He's supposed to help the people, not fire 6,000. Now, the stats are exactly the same. But when you present it in a positive light, the people come out positive. When you present it in a negative light, they come out negative. Now they go back to the first group. They say, you know, we weren't really quite balanced. We really want to emphasize that 6,000 people lost their job. 6,000. And they talked about it in negative terms, and then the group, they said, what do you think? And the group says, you know, we were wrong. That governor did not do a good job. He ought to be fired. We hope he gets voted out. So they went from positive to negative rather comfortably. No hesitation. Over here, they said, can we bring the negatives up to positive by emphasizing that 4,000 jobs were saved even though they were scheduled to be lost, and those people all have jobs now? No. They stayed negative. Now, by the way, we're in the middle of an election cycle. You may have noticed that there's a lot of negative campaigning going on out there, right? The politicians have discovered that it's easier once you tag somebody your mind that if they can get you to think this is wrong, this is not right, it's very difficult for them, for that campaign, that whoever that is, to come along and change your mind from negative to positive. So that's why we'll never get rid of negative ad campaigns. Because it's hard to go from negative to positive, and it's easy to take somebody down and for people to say, yeah, I thought they were a crook. I thought they were wrong. I thought this was all about them. Even though they might later be presented with facts that say, no, that isn't true, the human nature, our natural default mode, looks like it tends to be negative. And so campaigning, we see it every single day. In fact, I'm almost going to ask for a show of hands, are you sick of it yet? I am. Just totally, totally sick of it already. So that's one source of knowing that there's the default mode of the human spirit is negative. But there's another source, and more important source, and a source that has been screaming at us for a couple thousand years. It's God telling us, by the way, you're affected by the fall, you're affected by sin, and we tend to be very negative. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he speaks about the natural man. And by the natural man, he actually talks about the works of the flesh. And we can put that up there if we have it, Galatians 5, 19, and so on. He's going to talk about the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are the works of the unsaved natural person apart from the grace of God. It says, now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Wow. Now, nobody's all of those things. You wouldn't live through it. But everybody's something. We all are affected by it. And therefore, we all tend to have a certain amount of negativity within us. selfishness, which wants to put other people down and exalt self and so on. And so the Bible is very, very clear. All through the scriptures, you'll see, when it talks about us in our natural condition, apart from the grace of God, and of course, we don't live apart from the grace of God, but if we did, we would see much more of that. By the grace of God, we have been blessed. By the grace of God, we've learned how to walk away from these things. And God has been showing us a better way. So all I've been trying to do so far is show us that we all have issues. We all have some negativity. It's our natural, humanly speaking, our natural default mode. So what can be done about it? How can we fix the problem? Well, there are several things we could do. And I'm going to sort of outline these quiz. One of the things I like to do in this class is not just tell you, here's what God says we should be, but rather, because if I just hold the standard up there and say, here's the standard, we're supposed to be all these wonderful things. But we don't figure out how to take steps to get there. All I've done is make you frustrated because you know the goal, but you have no idea how to get there. Good teaching says, here's the goal. Now, here's several steps that we could take to move in that direction. Without those practical steps, without having a path forward, all we're doing is holding the carrot out there, but we're not showing anybody how to go get it. So we want to get very practical. What can we do to change that personality that we are to make us more like what God has designed us for? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. God wants you to have a good life. When we say live a better life, God's saying, go for it. I want you to live a better life. I want you to live the best life possible. He's pulling in the right direction, trying to get us all to have a good life. He does not want us to have a negative spirit, a home filled with tension. He doesn't want us to have tension between the husband and wife, or between the parents and the children, or between the siblings and the extended family. And we see a lot of it. We see a lot of that. There's oftentimes anger and bitterness and things carried over, and we struggle to get rid of some of these things, but they just keep coming back at us, and God's saying, that's not the plan I have for you. I have so much more for you. I want you to live a better life. So how are we going to get there? What are we going to do? Well, let me start off by saying the first step, a really big step, is to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. It's simple as that. That's what Jesus said. That's a starting spot. Because then the scriptures tell us that when a person is born again, God recreates them and puts in them the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't mean that everything is fixed instantly. By no means. We see that every day. It's not fixed instantly. But it begins the process at that moment. The process of change begins. And the scriptures tell us that God has predestined us. Those who are Christians, those who have put their faith in Christ, it is predestined that someday we will have the character of Christ. We will be that kind of person. It's going to take our whole life to get there, and even then into eternity. But we will get there. God wants the best for us. And he says, start off by being born again. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. He loves you. He died for you. He wants the best for you. And I trust that so many of us have done that. But research has shown us that there are ways to direct our spirit to be more positive. There are things we could actually do. Now, again, I'm going to talk about two sources. There's two sources that tell us about how we can take a spirit that tends to be a little bit negative and move it towards one that the default mode is positive and not negative. And so that when I say default mode, that means your normal existence. So that when you're home and you're just relaxing and you're not trying to impress anybody and you're just being you, it's positive. Now that's going to create a nice environment in the house. That's going to create a better environment where there isn't as much tension, where there is more harmony, because the default mode is to be a positive person. So there's two sources that tell us this. Just as there were two sources that tell us that our natural mode is negative, there's two sources that say there are ways we can go ahead to change that, to improve it. And I'm going to tell you two of them. The first source is, again, modern research. Not all researchers are heretics. Sometimes researchers find out things that are very good. Social science isn't always just airy-fairy stuff. Sometimes they discover things that you go, you know what, that's actually biblical. And that's the second source, and of course it's the most important source, is what does God say about it? Of course, when God speaks, there's nothing else that has to be said. But it's nice to show that these two actually conflate into the same thing. They are telling us the same thing. Here's what we can do. I have seen, again, from these TED Talks, research that says if we take the time every day or nearly every day to actually write down, not just say, not just think, but actually write down things you're thankful for, over a period of time, just by writing them down, we will start the process of lifting our spirits so that we don't just see the negative, but we start to actually see more easily the positive. It starts to jump out at us. Now, what I saw didn't tell us how many things you need to write down. It didn't tell us exactly how often. So I started to experiment with it myself. I said, I cannot teach this course and tell people this is what you ought to do if I haven't done it. That would be hypocrisy. So about 2 months ago, I started. And not every day, because I'm a little inconsistent, but many days. In the morning, either before I come to work or maybe I remember when I'm at work, and one of the first things I do is I type into my computer. I have a list, and I write down 5 things I'm thankful for. And then I put it there, and I file it, and the next day I come back and I do it again. Now, if I'm at home, I actually write those down, put it on an email, send it to my office computer. So that's where all my list is. Now, I've got well over 100 different things that I'm thankful for. This is a good process. Now, I want to show you that the scriptures tell us about the same thing. In fact, the scriptures scream at us. So in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Wow, God says be thankful. Now, he doesn't say write it down, but it's a good idea to write it down. I could give you my personal experience that I think it's a better idea to write it down than not write it down, because when I think it's very small. I could think a thought like that in a nanosecond. And it doesn't go into my long-term memory. But if I actually take the time to write it down, either with a pen and pencil or on my keyboard, and then I read it there, and I save it, and I could review it anytime I want, it tends to stick in the mind, and I believe it then goes more into the long-term memory, rather than just being a glimpse of a thought that doesn't stick with us. We think the positive thought, yes, but it isn't really part of our personality yet until it stays in the long-term memory. So that's why writing it down in one form or another is a very, very good idea. God tells us we're supposed to be thankful, and that is part of what he wants us to have as a default mode. Let me just make sure I got my notes here right. 3. I thought I skipped. You wouldn't want to skip a page. There we go. Now, all through the scriptures, it's everywhere. I don't know if you have an electronic Bible where you could do a word search real easily, but just put up the word thanks or thankful. You're going to get hit with many pages and pages of verses that tell us to be thankful. For example, Psalm 18 tells us, "You have delivered me from violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles." Or Psalm 30, "Sing praises to the Lord, you saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." Psalm 79, "So we, your people, and your sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you, God, forever." Now, That's also, you expect that in the Psalms, because the Psalms are prayers to God. That's where you'd think, I'm going to get a lot of that there. But it comes up in interesting places also. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, Daniel was a great prophet from the Old Testament, living 600 years before Christ, in that range. And he was in Babylon. Actually, it had been conquered, it was about to be conquered by the Persians. But he was in Babylon, and the ruler was named Darius, or some people say Darius. I'll call him Darius. And Darius was tricked into making a decree that said nobody in the realm is allowed to pray to anyone except Darius. And he signed it. Now that means Daniel legally could not pray to God. So what does Daniel do? Daniel was an older man at this point, and he, a good deal older, and he had a habit of praying three times a day. And it tells us in Daniel chapter 6, and I'll put it up there, there it is now. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open towards Jerusalem, which was his normal habit, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That was his custom, to give thanks, even under the circumstances where it could easily cost him his life. As a matter of fact, this is the chapter where the antagonist to Daniel accused him of breaking the rules, breaking the law. They threw him into the lion's den, and God shut the mouths of the lion. But the point I'd like to make is, this was his custom from early days, giving thanks to the Lord. So when we slow down and give thanks to the Lord, it changes who we are. It lifts us all up. Now, the scripture reading I started with as we opened our service was Ephesians 5, and we're going to put it back up there. And the reason I chose this one is because I wanted you to see that God really does want us to be positive people. It's not just the words giving thanks. You can see I've underlined those. It's not just giving thanks. It's really everything about who we are. God wants us to be positive people. Not hilarious and think everything's funny, but just your default mode that, you know, life is good, God is good. I like people. People have their problems, but I like them anyway. More positive than always seeing the negative. How easy it is to always see the negative. There's so much positive here. It says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of the Lord for us. This is what he's saying. Here's his plan for who we should be. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. I hope that one is not even necessary to talk about here. But be filled, he wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's lots of discussion about what exactly that means, but it certainly doesn't mean be grumpy, does it? It certainly doesn't mean go around criticizing everybody. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean be negative. Be filled with God's Spirit, or let your spirit be filled, because in the Scriptures, there's no difference between the word Spirit when it talks about God's Spirit and Spirit when it talks about yours. Unless it says Holy Spirit or the Spirit, which this one does not, it just says Spirit. We have to decide what it means. Let your spirit be filled, or let your spirit be filled with the Holy Spirit. I allow you to come up with your own conclusions. But whatever it is, we're to be filled with the Spirit. By the way, the word the is not in the original, but in English you have to put it there. It wouldn't read right if it wasn't. So that's why we don't know whether it's the Holy Spirit or just your spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that's positive. God wants you to sort of have a song in your heart. You can't have a song in your heart when you're grumpy. You can't have a song in your heart when you're criticizing others. That'd be a terrible song anyway, if you did. No, you can see the whole thing is God is saying, I want you to lead a good life. I want you not to be torn down by the filth of the world, by the troubles that the world has. The fact that the world is rejecting God doesn't mean that you, therefore, have to get down into the mud with them. God wants us to be above that. He says, I've called you to something better. I didn't call you to stay down there. I didn't call you to be critical all the time and to be harsh and negative. And so he goes on, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, that's all very, very, very positive stuff. It's great stuff. It's what we're supposed to do. Now, one more passage, and then I've got a special little thing. Okay? What happens if we don't give thanks? What happens if we just aren't thankful? That's a terrible place to be. That is a terrible, terrible place to be. Now, I realize the verse I'm going to show you in a moment, Romans 1:21, is really speaking about the unsaved person. But what is, according to Romans, what is one of the hallmark characteristics of an unsaved person? Well, we'll put it up to him. We'll see. It's very, very harsh. Because although they knew God, because people do know God, that is, God makes it known to them, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. There was no thanks in the unsaved, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it goes on to talk about the terrible things that happened because people don't accept God, and there's no thankfulness there. There just isn't any thankfulness there. And so it's a downward spiral. Now, I know as Christians, we've broken that downward spiral by God's grace. But sometimes we could fall back into it. Sometimes we can let the old nature come back and dominate for a little while. And that's a disaster. And that's a disaster not just for you, but it's a disaster for your family. It's a disaster for your relationships. And by the way, the first lesson I'm going to teach is going to be a lot about relationships. All of this related to the people that are in our circle, shall we say. Each one of us has a circle. Now, I've told you that for the last 2 months, I've been trying to write down things that I'm thankful for. And I'm going to show you two days worth. There's many, many days. But I just picked two out of the long list. I'm going to show it to you, and I'm going to say, and there's a reason for it. It's not just I want you to see what I'm doing. I'm going to go beyond that. So let's put the first one up. Friday, September 2nd, this year. First thing I wrote down was members of my disciple group. That's the group that meets Thursday nights. They're very warm and supportive. I said, you know what? I just really like those people. I just like those people. I'm thankful for them. And I miss them if they're not there. Number two. Pastor Wayne, always willing to help others. You know, the day that I wrote that, I said, you know, I asked Pastor, I said, hey, do you know where such, yeah, I'll show you where it is. And he just jumped up and helped me. I said, you know, that's really nice. Did you notice he's always willing to help you? If you need something, yeah, I can help you with that. That's just a good spirit, isn't it? Next one. Skype. It enables me to stay in touch with my daughter Jenny and Philippe and Theo, all whom live in France. So, hey, you got to be thankful for modern technology because I could do things I couldn't do before. Yeah, I'm thankful. I think about these things. Number four, my training in ancient Greek. Hey, it's been fun. I realize that's unique to me. That's not for everybody. But this is going to be your list, right? So it's got to be unique to you, specific. And I look back and I go, you know what? God blessed me with that. When I entered starting that journey in 1977, I was scared stiff because I thought I'd fail out of school because I couldn't do it. But God showed me, no, that's where I want you to go. Number five, Dr. Dave, just a great guy. And I was somehow thinking about him. And now what happens is when you write these things down and you're thankful, you just naturally pray about each one. You don't have to say, okay, now it's time to pray. No, you just do it because you're thankful. Now, I want to show you one more real quickly. I won't take as much time. We'll go to another day, Friday, September 30th, a flexible schedule. Pastors have flexible schedules. You have a need, we could bend our schedule to help. Number two, Annie. Yeah, I had to make sure I put Annie in there because, you know, I don't want this message to get to her and she's not in the list. Annie, who is a wonderful grandmother. Annie is a wonderful, wonderful grandmother. She's a fantastic grandmother. Now, she comes up many times in the lists, but each one has to be specific. Otherwise, they just write down, I'm thankful for Annie. Well, there's nothing more to be said. So I delineate exactly in what aspect. So therefore, she can come up many times. But In this particular day, I was thinking, how about just as a grandmother? Okay, keep going. Recovery from an injured shoulder. I hurt my shoulder a little over a year ago, and it seems to be just fine now, but it took a long time, you know? And when you're finally better, you go, yeah, that's really good. Thank you, Lord, because it really hurt for a long time. Number four, my copy of the OED. Now, this is, again, unique to me. OED is the Oxford English Dictionary. If you buy it normally, it's 10 volumes. I have the condensed. It's not shortened. It's just photographed small. You need a magnifying glass to read it, but not everybody would think, who would care about that? Well, I do. I like it. And it's something, and Andy gave it to me, but it was about 15 years ago. And finally, the last one is most important of all. Go ahead. Good tea. Not that herb stuff. Okay? You got to have standards, folks. You got to have standards. Now, in your bulletin, assuming you got one, there's at least three forms for you to fill out. That means I put three in each one so that if maybe only one or two people in the family got one, you have extras and you can hand it. Everybody can therefore have one of these little forms. And right now we still have, we got plenty of time. Still got 10 minutes if we want. I want you to actually write down where you're at right now, five things you're thankful for. In other words, we have a goal. I think I've delineated it clear enough. But we have to take steps to get there. And you're not going to take the steps to get there if I just say it and say, now go home and do it. And you'll go home, it's gone. You forgot it. That's just human nature. It's not a criticism. It's not negative. It's not that you're a problem. It's just human nature. So I thought, why don't we do it right now? Take a couple of minutes. You don't need to show it to anybody. You could stick it in your pocket. But I want you to start the journey. I want you to start where, yeah, maybe I'll try this. I'll try it for a month. Not every day, but most days. Let's aim for 18 days out of the next 30. How's that? And you tell me after 30 days whether, you know, I think it's had an effect on me. It helped my prayer life. I think it will, because you'll just end up praying about these things. You'll just say, yeah, I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, because it means something to me. You know, I realize that every good gift comes from God. So thank you, Lord. And it probably just lift your spirits a little bit. So go ahead and do it. If you don't have one, if you have extras, look around and see if somebody next to you needs one. How's that? Anybody have extras? That's a good way. Everybody could have some. Okay? And if you don't have a pen, somebody else near you will finish theirs quickly. So I didn't do it today on purpose because I wanted to see how long it takes to write down my five things so I know we're all about the same speed, okay? So I'm going to take a moment and write down five things I'm thankful for today. Okay, some of you aren't done yet. That's okay. I hope I got you started. That's what I really wanted to do today, is get you started on a journey where I know you're already thankful, but to raise it up a level so that you're more conscious of your thankfulness, so that it becomes more front and center in your thinking process, as opposed to, yeah, I'm thankful, but then it just sort of gets buried under the worries and the toils of each day. So it will stay more positive in your mind, more front and center, so that when the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune attack us during the day, we have something to fight it with, this positive spirit that we have developed. Now, there's so much more we could do to live a better life. There's so much more. But this is one thing I thought, it's within reach of all of us. It would bless all of us, so it's a good place to start. In December, I'll be looking at a whole lot more of this practical stuff. What does the Word of God say? And how do we live a better life? So I'm going to close in prayer and ask God to help each one of us be conscious that, yeah, I'd like to live a better life. Lord, show me how I could do that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the Word of God that does tell us that you have the best for us. You want us to have a positive, joyous spirit filled with thankfulness to you for the grace you've given us, for the families you've given us, for the many blessings in our lives, right down to the smallest little things. Help us, Lord, to want to live a better life, that we might become more like Christ in our spirit, in our attitude, in the way we deal with other people, the way we relate with you and others. And we pray all that now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.